Testament book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 1 through to 13. And here is an occasion in the midst of the work that Nehemiah had been called of God, and in the providence of God made the way open for him to rebuild Jerusalem, the city of God. And he did it in an enormously quick manner. Even in the midst of this work, there arose a great injustice. The nobles and the wealthy were extracting usury from the brethren and making them slaves, basically because they couldn't pay their debts. And the law of God has much to talk about that. It was unrighteous. It was a way of the world rather than the way of God. And we find in this occasion that the great man of God, Nehemiah, became very angry. And he made sure that justice was done and that these people be forgiven of their debts. According to the law, you know, there was always that they call it sabbatical year, every 7 years, and anybody who was in debt to the brethren would be forgiven of that debt, and they would be released from the bondage of having to pay that debt back. So it's although usury or charging interest on money was not to be practiced in Israel. You either gave it or you lent it without usury, without interest, but you never put your brethren in a position where they became slaves, particularly in Israel. And this was something that caused the very anger and hot fury of the man of God. And that's what I want to look at today. The injustice of such things caused the a proper response, a spiritual response in the man of God. And then after that, we will be looking at how Jesus, when he saw the improper way in which the temple was being used, he became angry, and he wove a cord into a whip, and he cleansed the temple, and it was said, and the zeal of the Lord consumed him. So he was one who was filled with the anger of God against such abuse. Okay, now we'll take that from John chapter 2. As we open our Bibles to the fourth chapter, and we're coming to the end of this chapter, there's not very much more in it, and where we go from here is yet to be seen. But we see in this chapter that the apostle is very concerned about the doctrine of the church and the unity that should be found within the church of Jesus Christ. And there are many things that would stand to seek to oppose these things that are so important. Remembering the church is the apple of God's eye. He died for it, and there is nothing he loves more than the church of Jesus Christ, that is, the invisible church of Jesus Christ. And he says here, therefore put away lying, that each one speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of one another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now I want to concentrate on verses 26 and 27. There are three injunctions given to us, three imperatives given to us that I see. Be angry and sin not. So I see that as one of the great imperatives. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there is a command for us to be meek, yielded to the sovereignty of God, and be reconciled to God first in all this and with our neighbour as far as it is possible with us. And the third imperative is that we are not to give any place to the devil. Remember that the devil is hot on the heels of strife. And it's very easy for strife to become an occasion for the devil to gain ground in the whole situation that we are dealing with. So therefore, I want to look at these three points: that we are to exercise righteous anger, and therefore we are not to sin in the midst of it. We are commanded to be meek, that is, to be yielded to the Lord's will and command, and it is commanded of us. And thirdly, we are to never give ground to the devil. Now, when we look at this, be angry and sin not. In modern evangelicalism, it is suggested that all anger is essentially sinful. And we might sort of find ourselves thinking, well, that's what we've got to do. We've got to avoid anger, and if we have got anger, somehow suppress it and don't let it come to the surface at all. But we are called upon to be angry. Now, modern evangelicalism is probably looking at what the Lord Jesus has said concerning anger in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we just look at this before we start. Chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And he says in the context of murder. Okay, so murder is a sin. And we are called not to sin. He says, you have heard in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause, and that's the condition, shall be in danger with the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, raka or bonehead or a put down term, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. In other words, what he's saying here is that in the context of murder, and it's very easy to move from, he says, the spiritual condition of murder is an unrighteous anger or a selfish anger, an anger of that is based in wanting your own way, kind of anger, and that leads to murder. Now, in the end, whatever leads to that kind of sin must be wrong, and that kind of anger is wrong. Now, what the Lord says here is that we are to be angry, but it must be without sin. And it is very hard for us to think in terms of anger, because in such few cases, very often our anger is so marked by sin, so marked by selfishness, that it is something that we must be very careful as we use it. But we are called upon to use it. It says quite clearly here, be angry. And there is a time when we are to be angry, and we must be those that are moved by the right motives in our anger. And if there needs to be a time when things are around us happening that are so outrageously sinful, so absolutely dreadful, that the best response and the only response is a righteous indignation. And very often today, evangelicals are standing by. They're often angry because they haven't got their pay right, or they're often angry if somebody has done something wrong. You see the kind of rage you see on the road, and it's merely only that they have been inconvenienced, or they may have been put behind the schedule a few seconds and they become very angry. Such anger is utterly sinful, selfish, and totally out of order. But what we find here is that we are to be angry about the things that God is angry. Remember that God is a God of wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore it is imperative for us often to respond in a godly way. We are to be those that should be outraged at some of the social sins that exist in our society, and yet we have to speak what God would have us to speak in these situations. Now, sometimes we have to do it in a very careful way and a very wise way, but nonetheless, it must be exercised. And we must be outraged at the kind of things that we are seeing in our society. Now, to give an example of that, many people are outraged at the kind of things we are seeing in terms of abortion, for instance. There are more abortions in this land than there are births. And anybody to say that there is some justice about this is on the side of the world and not on the side of God at all. Now, some have taken these things into their own hands and actually have murdered the abortionists. Now, obviously, that is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Because it says here, be angry, but sin not. And murder, in any case, is a sin. Taking such things into your own hands is not according to God's will. But I think it's appropriate for the Christian church to be angered by such a spectacle as abortion. It is murder, and it should be seen as that, and the world should understand it as that. I say the same thing about homosexuality. We should be outraged. We should be absolutely incensed by such evil sin in our society. And would the church, rather than explain it away, rather than put it to one side, it should be the appropriate thing that we should be outraged by such a sin. Another thing that really irks me is the kind of thing we are seeing in the name of dating today. And we find that parents who have spent all their lives raising their children and caring for their children, for somebody to come along and steal our children in the name of dating is, to me, an outrageous thing and angers me dearly. Now, you might say, well, it takes two to tango. But then again, when you are young and when the old hormones are running riot, it's very hard for us to not yield to the temptations that might lead us to sin. And fathers and mothers are outraged at that kind of trickery and wrong. I'm just giving some examples of things that I would find terrible in my mind. And I think the appropriate thing is, at times, to be angry. Now, that quote comes directly from Psalm 4, "Be angry and sin not." Psalm 4 says this very thing.
Respect 3.
Psalm 4 and verse 4.
You're right. You should have that checked out. Better.
It says, "Be angry and sin not. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Now, that's the context by which this has been said. In other words, if you are angry, and when you are angry, there is a necessity for us to walk particularly close to the Lord in it, to be very careful that we are not sinning and that we are those that hide ourselves in a Saviour that is keeping our steps short and our attitudes right. So, as we come to this particular subject of being angry, it is no good sort of sitting on it. Very often we are called upon just to sit on it and suppress it. But God did express his anger, and he expressed his anger in a godly manner. What we can do, we ought to be doing. And what we can't do, as the psalmist has said, come back to God and rest and trust God in the midst of the issue that we are facing, whether it be the things that I've raised that is particularly poignant to us. We need to be very careful. And as we are careful, there are things we may be able to do to make sure that the injustice is righted. And of course, when we deal with the issue of abortion or homosexuality or the issue of or whatever you might be facing, do what you can do. And then leave the rest with the Lord. And as you can do more, then raise the issue again. For instance, at work, I've got a group of young men that are incessantly blaspheming. And this really distraughts me. And I don't think the way to deal with it is to take it all the time. The way to deal with it is to point it up and raise the issue with the men and say, this offends me, and simply do not live with it any longer. One of my challenges this year. Certainly, particularly when the name of the Lord is in vain, that's one thing I will not put up with. And they will have the lashing of my tongue and my disapproval every time they do it. And they'll have to live with their own conscience in that process. Now, I suggest that some of the things like that need to be stated clearly. I'm not going to break my friendship with them, but I am going to deal with what I believe has brought the standard of my workplace into disregard and disrepute. Even the boys say to me, why does Sir swear so incessantly? And I said, well, I can't live for him, but you will know from me that you will never hear me do that. And I can state it like that, and I think it's the only way in which I can do it. I think there are probably many, many examples, without being prudish, without being arrogant, without showing a judgmental spirit, simply pointing these things up can do a lot of good in your place that will be required for you to live. Nehemiah, we saw from our Old Testament reading, here he was in a glorious work of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem. The temple was already built by Ezra, and establishing the city in a secure manner. Right in the midst of the whole thing, he couldn't have come at a worse time at the time, because the whole country was going through a drought. And yet it was a timing of God to bring about this great work to be done as we had read to us. Then suddenly those that had money and had resources were busily exploiting and taking advantage of the situation, so that the people of God were being suppressed and even put into a state where they could never pay off their debts. And he says, even if we could actually live as free people, our children will become slaves of these people. And there was an outrage amongst the people of God. They came to the right place. They didn't cause a great strike or insurrection, or that the whole work would be completely undone. What they did was they went to the leader, respected the authority that was in the situation. They went to Nehemiah, who was a godly man, and as they heard his case, he said, I didn't realize it was so bad. This is a total disgrace to the cause of God. And so he called the whole assembly of God's people together in Jerusalem, which it must have been a large assembly, and brought these nobles and these elders before them and said, is this the case? They said, yes, it is. We are just businessmen. We're just doing what businessmen do. It seems just to us. And he said, this is making the people of God, your own brethren, slaves for generations to come. And apart from anything else, it is not found in the law of God. And it's said there that he was angry in the situation. He was filled with indignation, righteous indignation. And so he called upon the elders to stop doing that which was unlawful according to the law of God. It might be lawful according to the law of the land, but to the law of God it is not to be done. And he called upon them to forgive them of all their debts and restore to them that which was their heritage. To great cost to them. And they said they wouldn't. He bound them by covenant. He took them, took the priests, and said, write out what they have said, and if they break this vow, they will be shaken out themselves. And everyone said, amen. Not only the elders, but also the people said, amen. Justice was then done. And it was achieved because a righteous man had a righteous perspective on what should have been done, and he was angered until it could be sated by doing the right thing. Now, very often we can't do the right thing because the problem is far out of our control. I say that about homosexuality. It's far out of our control. But what we can do in our world, we will make it known that this is a sin. And we will not tolerate it. And we will not let it come under our roof. And as far as me and the Lord, and as far as the Lord is concerned, we will follow the Lord in these matters. But Nehemiah could do what he did, and he did it. And he won the day in the midst of it because he was a person that had a finely tuned conscience by the law of God that enabled to see when unrighteousness was seen, he was angered by it. We need to be angry when we see sin. We should hate sin in ourselves. We should be angered when we fall into sin ourselves. And we should know the fear of God over our souls. Otherwise, we just let the things go right down unaddressed and unapproached, and no one will speak up. Then it says, it's true, the old psalmist says in Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. The test of our love for God is that we actually hate evil. And we need to hate it with an intensity. If it arises within our own souls, we hate it. If it arises within the body of Christ, we hate it. In our society, we hate it. And we are predictably ready to say that we don't like certain things because it is a sin and it's against the very standards of God. But it does say what is wrong anger is when we are angry and sin is undergirded within it, and it is just so easy for us to do so. We must never be bad-tempered people. And that's very easy for us to become. You know the kind of personality that is so irritated and irritable and totally uncontrollable because his time scales and his attitudes have been offended, but there's nothing that they should be offended about except their own comfort zone has basically been upset. We should never express our anger in excessive violence and uncontrollable attitudes. We should be controlled and sensible in the midst of our anger. We should be those that are focused on the thing that is truly angry and making us angry. Is what we are angry about sinful? Is it injustice? Is it something that is totally offending the glory of our God? And if it is, then it is appropriate for us to be stirred up and heated up about it.
I think it is.
But we are not to exercise and take sinful actions such as the anti-abortionists killing the abortionist. There is a proper way of dealing with that, and it's not that way. And I believe that we've got to be very careful at that. But when we are in the state of anger, which I think is a natural instinct within us, anger is an instinctive thing, as other attributes of the human soul, we find that that it is very easy for that to become fleshly and to get out of control. Somebody who is hot under the collar is usually doing it out of sinful motives. And therefore, coupled with this, the apostle says to us that we are not to let the sun go down on our wrath. He says, and this is an expression, and we often say this this term, it's entered into the English language, we are not to let the sun go down onto our wrath. In other words, we are to be those that deals with the matter in hand, and we hide in a good relationship with our God. Now, very often we say, and take this quite literally, before I go to bed, I'm going to resolve this matter. I've been sinful in this situation, and I need reconciliation of the person that I've wronged. And therefore, I go to that person and are reconciled as far as it is able with me. And we do that before the day is finished. I don't think it actually means that it's literally every day we've got to be able to keep these things, but we need to be able to deal with these things quickly and efficiently. And the only way in which we can do this is if we have a meekness of soul. And as we are doing the meekness, a meekness simply means yielded to the will of God. Moses was regarded on earth. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he was a jelly. His backbone had no strength at all, and he just yielded to everything there at all. No, he didn't. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and yet he was able to discipline some 22,000 people when they committed that sin with the golden calf. He had them executed. Now, that was a meek man, because he knew that if the people of God sunk into false worship, that the whole cause of God's testimony would be utterly ruined. It was so important that that was purged out of the people of God that he had to take this matter before the law of God and execute the law of God to the exactness, where 22,000 were put to death that day. Now, that's a fairly rigorous form of church discipline, isn't it? And he did it. And yet it was said that this man was the most meekest man on the earth. In other words, when his own reputation was at stake, he yielded. But when God's reputation was at stake, he roared like a lion. And that should be our attitude. If we have a Christ-centered and a God-centered perspective, the things that offend God are the kind of things that should be offending us. The things that do not offend God and is only inconvenience to us, then we should let them ride. It means nothing, really, in the end.
Right.
And so it was imperative for them to settle matters. Now, in the case of Moses, he settled the matter of false worship swiftly that day. There may have been other occasions that he had to seek forgiveness, and he did that in the appropriate way. We must be those that understand God's will, and we should be those that do not allow ourselves to get out of control, so that we are not under the word of God any longer, we're not under the direct commands of God any longer, but we are simply hot-tempered and we are moved by passion rather than by the principles of God's word. It is very easy for us to become to be personally incriminating, and then a settled hot spirit comes over us, and then we find ourselves internally obsessed, so that we are robbed of our peace in the gospel, and as a result we become creatures of passion and is under its power. And that leads us to the next point. Our duty is to be meek and yielded to God. We must be able to step back and seek God's perspective in all these things. And if we are doing wrong, make sure we repent of it and put our faith in God and rest these matters in God. And having done that, then the day will be won. Whatever happens, we are never to give ground to the devil. Very easily, when we are hot-tempered and we find ourselves becoming robbed of the peace that should be ours in the gospel, then it is not us that is winning. It is that sinister usurper, the devil himself. He is actually gaining ground in our lives. And we will have that as a goad over our lives as long as we harbour such a sin of anger, unrighteous anger. When a usurper comes, he does not think of the welfare of the original owner, but he becomes completely he makes us slaves of the very habits that we are trying to avoid. And when such a usurper takes over, you know are no longer in control, but you are held hostage to the very passions that the devil seems to take hold of us. And so we are not to give ground in any way in this matter. When the devil has the situation, I always reckon that the devil never wants to get rid of the church. He simply wants to control it. He is a great usurper. And you look around most of the churches these days, unfortunately, I had to say most of them are under the control of the devil himself. And that's why the Westminster Confession calls such churches the citadel of Satan. And that's what they become. The church itself becomes a platform for the devil to do his work. He becomes He takes ground that should not be his. He takes ground that is holy. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And as a result, we find the very foundations of God are destroyed. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 11, what can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? We need to draw the line and make sure that we do not allow the devil to take ground that should be possessed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's really all I need to say today. Yes, I want to see that we become angry about the right things. We should be indignant about the things that are public sins, sins that are overwhelming our life. We have got to make sure that we are meek and yielded to the will of God, and make sure the Word of God is always speaking to us in the midst of this appropriate response. In all these things, it is very easy when we are hot-tempered, when we are sinning, the devil take over, and he gains the ground that he should not take, and therefore we are all the worse off. So let's take this passage and see how it should operate within our lives in this coming week and the days to come.